Right? Let's read together. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said unto everyone his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word that's holy and completely reliable and trustworthy. And even though these stories sound so incredible to our ears, we know that nothing is beyond your power. And thank you for recording these that we might learn from these extraordinary experiences by Job and others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, well, we just finished Job with two incredible creatures, the mighty and huge behemoth and the terrifying sea creature Leviathan. Here are those incredible creatures. And people start to doubt that these things are true. And they even some of the conservatives, when they say, well, you know, of course we believe Behemoth, you know, was a dinosaur, sauropod dinosaur, and this, that, and Leviathan was some huge crocodile-like creature. But then it gets down to the breathing fire part, and they don't believe that. But it says it four times, that sparks come out of his mouth, he sets things aflame, this and that. And it's like, why can you not believe that God created a creature like Leviathan that was so fearsome and could actually breathe fire, just because we've never seen it? As Christians, don't we believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and 3 days in the grave and raised again the third day? Isn't that just as impossible, okay, as these creatures? We found dinosaur bones and things like that. We found some pretty incredible creatures, so it ought to be believable to us. Well, now we get to Jonah, and that's another one that people tend to write off and say, well, it's just allegory. It's not really true. How could a big fish swallow a man? It's like, Jesus Christ himself believed it. That ought to be good enough for us. So we're going to look at Jonah and take it at just exactly at face value, the way it is. So now we're going to read about Jonah, the wayward witness. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Okay. Now Jonah was a real person. Matter of fact, he's been referenced in 2 Kings chapter 14. This is in the time of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. It says that God restored the coast of Israel from the entering in at Hamath, that's way on the north end of Israel's territory, unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord, God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. Okay, so Jonah is a prophet in Israel, in the northern part of the land. He's a prophet there. And he's a bold prophet. I mean, he speaks before the king, and this is Joash. Joash was an evil king. You know, there's lots of bad things going on, but God promised that he was going to restore this land, and they've been battling with Syria on the north there, and God has restored much of the land to them during that time. But it was prophesied by Jonah the prophet. This is that very same Jonah. Okay, and Jesus himself refers to Jonah in Matthew chapter 12. It's in the other Gospels also. Said, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Okay. Jesus Christ himself has verified the true existence of Jonah and his incredible journey in a whale's belly. So now Jonah is from Gath-Hepher, and there's Gath-Hepher right there by the Sea of Galilee. Okay. When the Pharisees refused to believe in Jesus, they said, well, look at the scriptures. No prophet comes out of Galilee. Okay? The prophets were usually out of the south, out of Judah, out of Jerusalem, that area, this and that. But guess what? Jonah was out of Galilee. It's a place very near Nazareth there where he came from. So they were misstating that. It wasn't true that no prophet comes from that region. And then we'll come back to this one. We can see, okay. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. This is what God tells Jonah. He says, get up and go. Well, he's a prophet. He's gone before kings. You know, not a problem. But this time he said, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Well, what is Nineveh? Well, Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. The great enemy, the ones that carried off the northern tribes, the this and that. It's a great and wicked and pagan city. It may have been founded by Nimrod, okay, the founder of Babylon and the Tower of Babel and all this kind of stuff. Nineveh is far to the northeast of Israel. Okay, he said, arise, go to Nineveh, because he's got a long trip to make. He needs to pack up his donkey and get moving. He's got to head out to Nineveh because God said, I want you to go there. But these are longtime enemies of Israel, and they're wicked and awful people. They're pagan, idolatrous. They worship a fish god. They, you know, their reputation among the ancient world. Well, there's a lot of awful things when you go read ancient history, but they were one of the worst. Nineveh was a place known for its horrible wickedness and how awful they were to their enemies and so forth. So, but instead, what does he do? Instead of heading northeast over land, he heads southwest because he has no interest whatsoever in going to Nineveh. So he heads down to the seacoast, the seaport of Joppa. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So God said, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not having any of that. I have no desire to go to Nineveh. Not because he was afraid of the Assyrians, which I can understand that, but Jonah was a bold prophet. He wasn't worried about that, but he just didn't like them. Okay? He did not like these people. And it tells us later in Jonah that Jonah thought, well, I know how gracious God is. If he sends me to this people, then they'll probably repent and he'll spare them. I don't want him to spare them. I want him to destroy them, get rid of them. You know, he's not interested in these people getting saved. Now, Jonah is very unusual because out of all of these prophets, okay, you got Elijah and Ezekiel and Ezra and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all this kind of stuff. They were all sent either to the southern kingdom of Israel or the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah is the only one sent off to a foreign land. Okay, he was sent off to these pagan people. He's the only one like that. And matter of fact, the book of Jonah doesn't even talk about Israel at all. You know, he leaves Israel and that's it. You know, that's nothing to do with it. But it's always been part of the Jewish scriptures that they passed down. So they considered this very much part of their scriptures and their country because it was their prophet. And so he decides he's going to flee unto Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? We don't really know. But Tarshish is basically the other end of the world. This is like if somebody really wants to get away, he joined the foreign legion and gets sent to Timbuktu. Okay, I mean, Timbuktu is a real place, but that's kind of, you think that's the end of the earth, right? Join the foreign legion and go to Timbuktu. You really, really want to get away. Well, that's Jonah. He's decided he's going to get away. And if you're going to get away from the presence of the Lord, that's pretty tough. But he figures get as far from Jerusalem as possible. Okay. That's where the temple is, this and that. Just get away from God, flee. Of course, David knew better than that. He said, where can I go from thy presence? Oh, God, there is no place to go and hide where God is not. But Jonah's going to give it a good try. So he's like, God wants me to go to Nineveh. There's no way. So I'll make it as hard for God to send me to Nineveh as possible. Okay. Maybe he knows he can't really get away from God's presence, but he's like, I'm going to make it as hard for him as possible. Do we ever do that sometimes? We decide God's going to wants us to do something and we're not interested, so we just put as many barriers up as we possibly can. We're going to do something completely different. And so Jonah says, nope, I'm going to get as far away. So he heads down to the coast, gets to Joppa, and finds him a ship that's going to Tarshish. Okay, Tarshish is some seaport probably established by the Phoenicians far, far away. Some people say Spain, some say North Africa, some say it could even be on the African coast, it could be India. We don't really know, but it is a long way off. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. Okay, now this was probably a pretty good fare. So it cost him some money to try to get on a ship. And a ship going that far is going to be a good, sturdy ship. This is going to be one of the big ships, okay? This isn't some little fishing boat. This is a big ship that's a seagoing vessel that regularly plows the trade routes to faraway ports. Matter of fact, we know in Solomon's day that he had ships that would come in every 3 years from Tarshish. So it was a three-year round trip, and it would go and it would bring in apes, and peacocks and things like that, these exotic things that came from like Africa and India. So because peacocks were only in India, so these ships had to travel far and wide, worldwide. So he's going he wants to get as far away as he can to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord, it's that one, okay. Jonah had his idea. He's going to flee from God, but the Lord had a different idea. He sent out a great wind unto the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So we don't know exactly where they went, but I picture this as they sailed west from Joppa out into the open Mediterranean. So they're heading, you know, either to something far away on the west side of the Mediterranean or even out to the Straits of Gibraltar, somewhere beyond that. But they're heading west on the Mediterranean. Maybe they're even in the Atlantic. We don't know. But wherever they are, there's a massive storm. God sends a huge storm to stop them. And it's so bad that they think the ship's going to break up. Okay. Now, this is not just a little ship. This is an ocean-going ship. It's made for this kind of trip. Okay. And so You know, it makes a big difference what kind of boat you're in. I know when I was in high school, we had a little ski boat, and it was a good little ski boat. It was a little flat, kind of flat bottom tri-hull ski boat, which is nice, made it pretty stable and this and that. But the day we tried it out, we were out on a big lake, and a big wind blew up, and we had a hard time getting back because that boat was not made for rough water. Okay, just bounces it everywhere. Well, out here on Texoma, you won't see a little tri-hull boat like that. You see V-hull boats because they can ride through the waves much better, and this and that is built for that. And you can tell when you're down on the Gulf of Mexico, the coast, those boats, some of those boats are small, but the ones that go out in the sea there, they're made for that. They're seagoing boats. They're made for that better. Well, this was a boat that was made for these kind of seas. These are experienced sailors, but it got so bad, they thought, that's it. It's over. The ship is going to break up. Then the mariners, okay, the sailors, were afraid. I bet it took a lot to shake these guys up. These were professional sailors. They had sailed all around the world. They were experienced. They knew how to handle rough waters. They'd been around. But this was more than they could handle, and they knew it. So they cried, every man unto his God. So they're sailors, they're from everywhere. They're from all over. It's probably a Phoenician ship, but you know, these sailors could be from all different countries. And so whatever religion they had, well, they pull out their idols and start praying to whatever their God is. And they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten of them. Well, this is a merchant ship. How do they make their money? Okay, shipping was very expensive. So what you did is you filled your ship with goods, and then you took it to another port, sold them there, and then you bought whatever goods were there and brought those back. And you go back and forth like that, but it cost a lot of money to outfit a ship. And if a ship was lost, your fortunes were lost. You know the expression, your ship has come in? That's because they used to invest tons of money in these ships and wait years for them to come back from, say, from the Far East and come back with spices. And if the ship actually made it back safely, you were a rich man. You were set. Your ship had come in. But there was a high likelihood that it would never come back. These were said, well, they were so desperate to save the ship, they chunked all their merchandise overboard. Okay, well, their charter's over. That's it. But, you know, when it's life and death, you don't really care. It's like, I may get fired when I get home, but at least I'll be alive. Okay? So they've chunked all the goods off the ship. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Jonah doesn't care. He's not a sailor. It's not his problem. He just went down the bottom and went to sleep, not paying any attention whatsoever. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Okay, so the master of the ship, the guy that's in charge of this, comes down because the sailors are busy. You know, they're busy reefing the sails and doing whatever they can to keep this ship afloat. But he goes down and says, hey, Jonah, we need everybody on deck here. He says, arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Okay. Well, we talk about America as a pluralistic society. You know, you've got Muslims and Buddhists and Christians and New Agers and this and that, all these different religions. They said, hey, let's get odds of it. Let's pray to every God we've got. Let's get everybody up here praying, and you pray to your God, I'll pray to my God, and who knows which one might work. Let's try them all. So he says, you get up here and pray too. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. So they're like, okay, we've all prayed to our gods and nothing's helping, so let's find out what's going on. They believe this storm was supernatural, sent by some god, and they say, well, we'll cast the lots and let the gods show us, and God actually does. He actually makes the lot turn up to Jonah to say, it's Jonah why we're doing this. He puts his finger on Jonah specifically. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? They're like, look, if we're dying because of you, we want to know why. You know, tell us what's going on. Why is this happening to us? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew. Okay, a Hebrew. He's an Israelite. And I fear the Lord. He said, I fear Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Well, he's talking to a bunch of pagans. He didn't start in with the Jewish scriptures or this and that. He started in, the God he's talking about is the God that created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, that's the God that he's talking about. You know, you've got the fish God, and you've got this God and that God. And, you know, most of the pagan world, they've got gods for everything. They've got a God, you know, for the sea. You know, like you've got Neptune for the sea, and you've got Zeus for the land, and you've got this and that, all these different gods that are supposed to, you know, God for the thunder, a God for the sea, a God for this, and God for that. He said, no, I serve the one true God, the God that created everything. That's the one. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. That made them even worse, because they're like, uh-oh, this isn't just one little God, you know, that we can get away from. You know, we can't even hope, if we get to land, it isn't going to help, because he's the God of the land too. And this is the one true God. We're really in trouble. This is the real God, not all our idols. Why hast thou done this? Why in the world would you do this, especially bring it on us? You know, if you wanted to run from your God, why didn't you go somewhere else? It's like I saw an old 40s movie the other day, and it's got this young lady, and she's leaving New York, and every time she starts to go get on the train, and she starts to get on the train, and she get, and the porter gets her luggage, you know, and carries it all and gets on the train. About that time, this guy comes and gets her and needs her to come back to New York, and it happens three times. And the third time, he's pulling on, just the train's pulling out. He's handing the luggage back on. He said, lady, next time you decide not to go somewhere, why don't you take a plane? He's getting sick and tired of loading her luggage and unloading it again. So they're like, you know, why didn't you go somewhere else? Why didn't you have to come to us? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. He told them that's why he'd left, because he's getting away from God. It's like, that was dumb. You've got this big God that created everything, and you're going to run away from him? He's the God. You told us yourself he's the God of heaven and earth, you know, the land and the sea. Where do you think you're going to go from him? Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. It's like, okay, because of you, we're about to die. So now, what do we do with you so that we can live? Fair enough, right? It's his fault. So he said, okay, what do we have to do to save ourselves? And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I told you Jonah's no coward. He said, it's my fault, and this whole thing is going down because of me. God is judging me. So if you'll just pick me up, pitch me over the rail, you'll be fine, because it's God's judgment on me. It doesn't have anything to do with the rest of you guys. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. So even though these guys are still not completely hard-hearted, you know, you think they'd be ready to get rid of him, but they're like, no, we're not going to, you know, murder this guy by tossing him off in the sea where he's sure to die. That's too much. So they got on their oars and they gave it a good hard row. Everything they could do, they tried to save the ship. They didn't want to have to throw him over. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. But it was too much. God wouldn't allow them to get to shore that way through their own efforts. It's like, nope, that's not going to do it. You've got to deal with the real problem. You know, it's like, if God is judging us because of our sin, something we've done, we don't like to admit our sin. We like to, well, okay, I'm doing this wrong, but I don't want to give that up, but I'll do all these other good things. Okay, I watched one of those Ray Comfort Living Waters videos yesterday where he was interviewing a young lady out, you know, on the beach in California, and her boyfriend was down surfing, and he was talking to her, and she admitted, of course, that she was a sinner. He went to the Ten Commandments, and she admitted that she was a lying, thieving adulteress and all this kind of stuff, you know. But she said, but I'm a good person. I help out at the homeless shelter, and I do this and I do that. It's like, We'd rather try to make up for our sins than forsake our sins. Okay? And so they try. They try to make up for it. I mean, I give them credit. They didn't want to kill Jonah. They said, no, we'll do everything we can. But, you know, it's no good. Our efforts are futile. We can't. We have to deal with the sin. And Jonah was the same. He said, you got to pitch me in the water. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord. Okay, they're praying to the God of Israel now, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the creator of the heaven and earth. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. He said, please, it's not us you're mad at, it's him. Please don't let us die for his sake. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. But they said, don't let us die for his sake, but we're about to kill him. So don't hold that against us either. They're afraid of God. They have learned to fear God. Okay, this woman that Ray Comfort was interviewing, she did not fear God. It was the typical thing you hear now. It was the, well, you know, that's true for you, but it's not true for me. It's all this relativistic whatever. I don't know how we think we can live in the same world and have different truths. You know, that wouldn't work very well in math class, would it? You know, Jared said he goes down to the math hub and they help him out, but they didn't say, well, you know, okay, you got 2 + 2 = 5. You got 5. Well, that's true for you. You know, for us it's 4, but for you it's 5. That's all okay. Don't worry about it. Well, that doesn't go over too well, does it? Especially if you're an engineer, I don't want you building a bridge with that kind of a relativistic attitude. I want you to know what the truth is. And so they said, okay, God, don't let us die for his sake, but please forgive us for pitching him in. You know, we don't want to do this. I mean, I give these guys credit for some pagans. They're trying to be good. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. Okay, so I can just see it. You got these big old burly sailors, and it's like, all right. 1, 2, 3. They pitch him just as far over the side of the boat as they can pitch him. You know, about 10 yards out, he lands and hits the water. And he's still in his robes and his sandals and this and that. And boy, that they get soaked real quick and down he goes. They don't see him again. But as soon as he hits the water, that's it. Storm's over. Calms down. Yeah. Well, storms come up and storms go away all the time, but not exactly in timing with what God says. You know, you throw him over, he knows, you know, and it stops right then and there. That's a miracle. There's a lot of miracles in this book. I mean, God sent the storm. God had the lot select Jonah. God made the storm stop when he hits the water. All these things. So it did. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. Well, they already feared the Lord. They believed Jonah, that this was his God causing this, and they wouldn't have thrown him over if they didn't think it would solve the problem. So they already believed. But now, that once they threw him over, the seas calmed down, they feared God exceedingly, exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. And you've heard the saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. Okay. People think they're about to die, they start making promises, don't they? This young lady that Ray Comfort was interviewing, she said things like, well, you know, because he said, you know, if God judged you by his standards, would you go to heaven or hell? She's like, well, hell. He said, doesn't that scare you? She's like, nah, I don't really believe in it. Well, would you consider this? And she said, well, yeah, if I was scared enough, thought I was about to die, then I would probably consider it. Okay? Well, when we think we're about to die, we're willing to consider. Now, just because people start saying, God, if you really exist, you know, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll become a priest or whatever. Okay? Well, sometimes they get saved and sometimes they don't. Okay? That's how Martin Luther, the great reformer, became a monk. He didn't get saved then, but he was in a terrible storm, thought he was going to die, cried out to God, promised that if he would get him out alive, he would become a monk. And so he kept his word. He did become a monk, but it wasn't until after he started reading the scriptures, he got convicted and got saved at a later time. So sometimes, and I heard Unshackled is a radio program on BBN year at night. It's the oldest radio program continuously broadcasting. Now, they're at episode, you know, like 2,800 and something like this. It's been going for years and years. But it's from the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And they're, you know, a mission for the homeless and this and that. So they get all things, but they get stories from these different people. And the one they were doing, I guess it was Thursday night that I was listening, this guy did the same thing. He was in the military and he was scared and this and that. He did make God all these promises. He didn't get saved at that time, because he went off and lived a sinful life. But, at a later point he did. So, these guys, maybe some of them got saved, maybe they didn't, but they did learn to fear God. And so they started making their forget Baal or whoever. They started making offerings to God. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Well, that's a pretty short description for a pretty amazing thing. Okay. So a lot of people say, well, that's ridiculous. That couldn't happen. Why not? Why not? People don't raise from the dead normally either, do they? I mean, I bet you don't know anybody that's been risen from the dead lately. Okay? But Jesus Christ was. And if we don't believe that, we're all in trouble. But so Jonah, but God had prepared a great fish. Okay? Sometimes we say whale, and then they always say, well, you know, whales aren't fish. In the Bible, it doesn't matter. If it swims in the water, it's a fish. Okay? We don't worry about marine mammals. Well, it breathes air and suckles its young, so it's not a fish. Hey, dolphins is fish. Whales is fish. Okay? They're big. They swim in the water. They got fins, tails, and they're fish. Okay? The biblical definition, they're fish. Okay? So, but God had prepared a special fish. We've just read about behemoth and leviathan. And we know about a lot of really large fish. Okay, that's a whale shark. Not the world's largest whale shark, just a whale shark. But look at that diver. I could believe that whale shark could swallow that diver. Not a problem. We know that there's even larger fish, like sperm whales. They eat dolphins whole. Just swallow them right down. Not a big deal. Dolphins are almost man-sized. But God had prepared a special fish. Maybe he made him a little differently, a little bigger, a little different inside. But he also had him in the right place at the right time. Because God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah headed the opposite direction. Jonah was on the other side of the world, going the wrong direction, and there were no flights heading back east where he was. There were no ships heading back east. So God provided custom transportation. Okay? Maybe not the most comfortable transportation, but custom transportation right there on the spot where he needed it. And he makes the point that Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Well, at that time, I don't think Jonah was really aware of how long he was in the fish. Okay? Because everything's dark. I doubt there was much light in there for him to really know and keep track of. Now, maybe God revealed it to him specifically, because we know God does speak to him directly. We have examples of it. But maybe by the time he got back on shore, he could figure out, oh, this is Wednesday, okay, let's see. I was on the ship, was Saturday, okay, 3 days, three nights, you know, figure it out from that. But whatever. But he specifically mentions that. Why? Because Jonah, as a prophet, is used as an example of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ himself. When they asked for a sign that he was really the Messiah and really from God, he said, this generation shall receive no other sign than the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man shall be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. and that was Jesus Christ. He was crucified, spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, and was raised again on Sunday. And so God has a plan. That was more than 500 years later that Jesus Christ said that. But God had it all planned out, and he uses that for an example to help them understand the witness. Because Jonah is going to become quite a witness to Nineveh because of his experience. I think how he got there had a lot to do with why Nineveh listened to him. Okay? Because the whale transports him back somewhere, probably back close to where he got on the ship, the coast of Israel, something like that. Because Nineveh is way over to the east, this and that. You know, the whale couldn't swim there unless he, you know, I doubt he went all the way around and up the Tigris River and all this kind of stuff. And so he goes, but word gets around, okay? I can just see, here they are, you know, there's all these sailors and ships heading out and this and that. And so all the ships have headed out for the day. None of the ships have come in, and they're standing there. Then suddenly, on the beach, crawls up Jonah. Well, comes up there, spits him out, swims off, and there's Jonah. They're like, where did you come from? I bet that story got around in a hurry, especially because I'm sure these sailors told their story, you know, of the sea that they had and how they tossed this one Jew into the ocean and the water calmed down, and that word gets around, and Jonah shows up, no telling what he looked like. I mean, I bet he smelled like fish, you know. Not what he'd look like, but that bit. So they were ready to listen when Jonah showed up. And Jesus Christ says, the people of Nineveh, those horrible pagans that you hate so much, are going to testify against you at Judgment Day because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And you have rejected the preaching of one greater than Jonah. Okay? A whale spitting you out on the land, that's pretty amazing. I want to pay attention to that. But Jesus Christ dead and buried and in the grave for 3 days and raised again from the dead. You really better listen to him. That is the greatness. So Jonah, again, is being a prophet to the people of Nineveh, but he's also being a prophet to generations now as a forerunner of Jesus Christ.